We continue our series of studies on the book of Revelation. This morning we come to Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 to verse 27. We come to this message, the New Jerusalem. Now we must give a brief summary of what we have learned up to this point. The book of Revelation consists of a series of visions. The book may be roughly divided into two parts. Chapter 1 to chapter 11 constitute one part. Chapter 12 to the end of the chapter to the end of the book constitute the second part. Now, in the second part, we learn that Satan attempts to destroy the church, but he knows that he will fail. And therefore, he turns his attention upon the children of the church, that is, the individual believers. So Satan will cause a lot of trials to believers. Now, Satan is helped by three agents. The first agent is the beast, the wild creature that arises from the sea of mankind. This represents anti-Christian governments. Then there is the second agent, the beast, that arises from the earth. This represents anti-Christian teachings. And then there is the third agent of Satan, called the woman, Babylon, the great harlot. She represents anti-Christian seduction. These three agents are used by Satan not only to draw away people after himself, but also to attack the Christians. Meanwhile, God issues warnings to the people of this world not to be drawn away by Satan and his angels, agents. But God also ensures that the gospel continues to spread through the preaching of the church so that the elect will be called out. When we come to today's passage, we must remember that we have been told of the fall of Satan and his agents. Just as Satan and his agents were introduced to us in roughly that order, we are told of how they fall in the reverse order. In chapter 18, we are told of how Babylon, the great harlot, has fallen. When Christ returns to judge the world, he will cause the world to be fallen. All those who are drawn away by the world will be greatly disappointed. They will grieve over the fall of Babylon. They will grieve over their own loss because they have put all their hope on the world. Then we are told that Satan's two other agents also will fall. When Christ returns, the beast that arises from the sea and the beast that arises from the earth, they will be captured and thrown into the lake that is burning with fire and brimstone. That is to say that the beast representing anti-Christian governments will be captured together with the beast that arises from the earth, also known as the false prophet. He represents the anti-Christian teachings of the world. They will be thrown into the fires of eternal hell. All who attempt to draw away people after themselves, all who attempt to hinder the work of the gospel and attack Christians, they will be thrown into hell when Christ returns. Then we were told of Satan himself who was captured. Satan will be given a short period of time in which he has freedom to do what he wants. By that time, the church would have finished its witness. The last of God's elect would have been called out by the gospel. That will be the time when Satan is allowed by God to do his worst. the church will suffer tremendously for a short period of time. Many Christians will die for their faith. But Jesus Christ will appear suddenly to destroy Satan, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone as well. So that is the point we have arrived at. Christ will return to destroy Satan and his angels. All those who follow Satan and his agents will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone as well. So which category of people do you belong to? Are you drawn away by Satan and his agents, or do you follow Jesus Christ? When Christ returns, all this will be made clear. All those who follow Satan and his agents will be thrown into hell. But what happens to the believers? We were not told in detail what happened until we arrived at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 8, which we have already studied, gives to us the general description of the blessedness of believers in heaven. We were told in that passage that all things will be melted down and made new. Nothing sinful will be there. Then we were told also that the blessedness of the believers will be full. The blessedness that we begin to enjoy on this earth will be perfected in heaven. We were told in chapter 21, verse 6, in the second half, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We know that all those who believe in Jesus Christ on this earth will be filled with his Holy Spirit. And we already begin to experience the blessedness of the Christian life. Although it is not perfect yet, because we are in our sin and we live in a sinful world, nevertheless, we have already tasted of the blessing that is found in Jesus Christ. When we arrived in heaven, the filling of the Spirit will be full. There will be nothing to spoil our enjoyment of fellowship with one another and also fellowship with God. Life in heaven will not be spoiled by anything sinful, because all sins and all sinners would have been removed. So believers will become perfect, and therefore their lives will not be troubled by sins. And those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will not be found there, and therefore they will not spoil the fellowship of believers there. And this point is emphasized in verse 8, where we are told that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So heaven will not see sin or sinners, because sin and sinners would have been cast away into hell. Now, in today's passage, verse 9 to verse 27, we are going to focus attention on the people of God, the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem. The people of God is pictured to us as the new city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And it is also the bride of Christ, as you can see in verse 2. It says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We are given a clearer view of the blessedness of believers in heaven. That is what we find in this passage today. The purpose is to make us long for that day to arrive, when all God's people will be gathered together in perfection, enjoying full blessedness. It is also in order to draw us away from the attachments of the world. What I fear is that too often believers can agree with the truth they hear, but their life is not what it ought to be. And as we come to this passage, we will discover that this is the message to us. We must long for heaven, and we must not be drawn away by the world. Many preachers and commentators will expound this passage by giving an understanding of the description of the New Jerusalem. But what is the message to us that is often underemphasized or missed altogether? So from the outset, I want to press home the point that this is not merely a description of the New Jerusalem. It is actually a message for us today. And the basic message is that we must long for heaven and we must not be drawn away by the world. So straight away, is there anyone among us here who calls yourself a Christian, but you are not living the Christian life as you ought? Your heart has been drawn away by the many cares of this world, by the many attractions of this world. What sort of cares? Babies, children, children's education, housing, jobs, earning a better pay, you see? Relationship problems, dealing with parents, with brothers and sisters, you see? Now all these have their legitimate place. But the great danger is that we get drawn away to the extent that our vision of heaven is dimmed and we are actually being drawn closer to the world. So let God speak to you today. Let God's word search you out. Let us see what this passage has to say to us. Now this passage gives us a more detailed understanding of the blessedness of believers in heaven. And it is given under three sections. In the first section, which is verse 9 to verse 11, the appearance of New Jerusalem is given to us. We are given a view of the appearance of New Jerusalem. Then in verse 12 to verse 21, we are given the structure of the New Jerusalem. Then in verse 22 to verse 27, we are given the life of the New Jerusalem. So let us consider each section in turn, the appearance of the New Jerusalem. The fact that the New Jerusalem refers to the people of God is obvious. In verse 2, we have already seen that this holy city, New Jerusalem, is also the bride of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, we are told again that this is the case. We are referring to the bride, the Lamb's wife. There can be only one bride, one wife of the Lamb, and that is the church. And in the Bible, the word church is used in reference to those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are referring to the people who believe in Christ. We are not referring to the building we meet in. Today, the word church is often used with reference to the building we meet in. As long as we know what we are referring to, that is okay. But when we come to the Bible, we must always remember that the word church refers to the people of God, those who are genuine believers. There are many passages in the Bible that clearly shows us this truth. But I will refer you to just one, namely Ephesians chapter 5. This passage is often preached during weddings. But I will read to you only a few verses, chapter 5, verse 25 to verse 27. It says there, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now all the apostles are of the same view, that all true believers considered together constitute the bride of Jesus Christ. The day will come when the bride will be presented in fullness with none missing, and in perfection with no spot and wrinkle of sin. The bride will be presented to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So when we come back to Revelation chapter 21, we are convinced that the New Jerusalem, the holy city, which descends from heaven to the new earth, is actually a description, a symbolic description of all the redeemed people of Jesus Christ. So when we gather together in heaven, we are going to find that the people who belong to Christ will be there. None will be missing. We are referring to those who are true believers, not those who are only Christians in name. So it is no good just calling yourself a Christian when you are not truly converted. Some are brought up in Christian homes, but you are not yet born again. Some have been sprinkled when you are babies, but you are not yet born again. Some are brought up in Sunday school and come to church regularly, but you are not yet born again. In God's sight, you do not belong to Him. If you remain as you are, you will not be found in heaven. The New Jerusalem is a reference to all true believers gathered together. We are not counting those who call themselves Christians but are not true Christians. And what we will be finding there is that the New Jerusalem is perfect, complete. So it's perfect in the sense that no sin of any kind is found there. It is complete in the sense that not a single one of God's chosen people will be missing. Now in any gathering, such as, let us say, your New Year reunion dinner, any one person missing will cause you to feel sad, to feel that the gathering is not complete. But that will not be the case in heaven. Heaven is perfect. But the first point that is being brought across is this. We must have a clear view of its origin. The origin of the church is God. So John is taken by one of the angels who have appeared before to a high mountain in order to have a clear sight of what is happening. So although it is given in words, in a vision, and therefore it will not be a perfect description of heaven, but nevertheless we are supposed to have a clear view of what God intends us to see, what God intends us to know. So John is taken in the spirit, not in his person, but in the spirit to a high mountain in order that he may have a clear and unobstructed view. Often in a crowd, we are unable to see well and we try to strain ourselves to be as tall as possible to see, and even so our sight is limited. Often even when there is no one around, our sight is limited to our height and to the open space before us. Our view is limited because we are not tall enough, so the horizon is so near, and our sight is often obstructed by buildings and other objects. So in order to have a clear view, we must be taken up high and we must be able to see all three dimensions. And John is given such a sight. The angel takes him to a high place in order to see clearly. And what did he see? The first thing that he noticed was that the perfect New Jerusalem, the city of New Jerusalem, came down from heaven to earth, to the new earth. Okay? Now this is to show to us that the perfect church is from God and belongs to God. The church is made up of those who are chosen by God from eternity. all three persons of the Holy Trinity agreed to choose a certain people out of the fallen human race for himself. In due time, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to die for them. The Holy Spirit applies the gospel to the hearers, and they turn from their sin to trust in Christ. When you have a correct understanding of the doctrine of salvation, you will know that it is God who saves you. It is not you who save yourself. It is not you who earn your salvation from God. Salvation is totally the work of God from beginning to end. Salvation is through the grace of God, through faith in Christ. God freely gives salvation to those who are undeserving, and it is received by faith in Christ. When you understand this, you will not dare to claim any glory for your own salvation. Instead, you will be humbled. And not only will you be humbled over the way you are saved, but you will also be grateful to God for not passing you by. So God chose from eternity, God calls you out by the gospel, and then God continues to sanctify us by His word in the power of the Spirit. And this passage is revealing to us that one day we will arrive safely. All of us will be gathered together in that new heaven and in that new earth. God's people will be on that new earth in that new heaven. Heaven will be on earth, and earth will be in heaven. And God's people will be gathered complete and perfect there. So the church has its origin in God, and the church belongs to God. Then the second truth revealed is that the church has the glory of God. Now while on earth we dare not think of that. How can we say we have the glory of God upon ourselves? We want to proclaim a God who is glorious, but we dare not say that God's glory is given to us. But what we are told here is that the glory of God is seen in the New Jerusalem. We are told in verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now how do you portray the glory of God, the goodness of God? It is impossible for us to portray. But in this picture, we are being given an idea of the glory of God by saying that it is like a most precious stone. And let us remember that the word jasper is actually a transliteration of the Greek. It is not a translation of the Greek. Let me explain. Now in the Greek New Testament, the word rabbi is a Hebrew word meaning teacher. When we translate the Bible into English, the translator could easily have said teacher. Now teacher is a translation of rabbi. The meaning is understood by us because it has been translated into the language we understand. But in the Bible, the word rabbi is transliterated, then explained. So it is written as rabbi as well. So when we read the word rabbi, we know it is taken over from another language. So when taken over from another language, we say it is transliterated. Then in order to make clear the meaning, we have to say it means teacher. So the word teacher is a translation, the word rabbi is a transliteration. Okay? Now when we come to the word jasper, it is a transliteration from the original Greek. But it happens that in English, there is also a precious stone called jasper, different from the jasper of the Greek. Okay? Now the English word jasper refers to a precious stone that is opaque. It is not transparent. But the Greek use here should rightly be translated diamond, which is transparent and which reflects light. So if you were to remember that, then you will come to understand that verse 11 is trying to show that the glory of God is seen in the new Jerusalem, which is shining like diamond, a diamond that is reflecting forth the brightness of the light of God's glory. Now this is an imperfect view of the actual situation, but nevertheless it is intended for us to capture a little of the idea of the perfection that will be seen in the New Jerusalem. Now what is the message? The New Jerusalem appears. Two truths have been made known to us. It has its origin in God and therefore it belongs to God. It has the glory of God on it and it is therefore no more despised. It is no more weak. While on earth we are weak. While on earth we are not glorious. While on earth the church is full of imperfect sinners. Often we complain about the church, but we forget that we are part of the church and we are part of the reason why the church is imperfect. And the church is often torn asunder by schism. The church is often troubled by sins of various kinds. Now that is within the church. When we arrive in heaven, the church will be perfect. It will not be like that anymore. Then from without, we have problems. The world looks down upon the church. The world thinks nothing of the church. The world may even attack the Christians. So often Christians feel harassed. Often people, Christians feel not happy. When are we ever happy? We are never happy on this earth. If you want to consider the politics of the country, you discover there is so much discontent and unhappiness. If you want to consider education, the education system, you are unhappy. If you want to consider the society that we live in, we are so unhappy. If you want to consider our relationship with one another, you discover we are so unhappy. Now, where can we really be happy on this earth? We will never be happy on this earth. See? Although we are redeemed by the blood of Christ and we begin already to experience a little of heaven on earth, nevertheless, we wait for that great day when all of us will be gathered completely and perfectly in heaven. And the glory of God will be seen upon the church of Jesus Christ. There will be nothing there to spoil the glory of God. So that covers the first part, the appearance of the New Jerusalem. We move to the second section, the structure of the New Jerusalem. When we buy a house, we want to examine what it is like. We want to know the size and the location of the rooms. When you want to renovate your house or to build a new house, you discover you go through a greater, longer process. First you have to think of the plan. Then you have to have it drawn out. Then as the building is constructed, you begin to see the building taking shape. And then there will be changes that will be made. And then along the way, finally, you have the house completed. So you have known the house inside out. You know the structure of the house altogether. Now the New Jerusalem has been presented to us. We have known that the origin is up from God. We have seen also the glory of God in it. But we are now made to see the structure, to know the construction of the city better. And here again we draw 2 points. Firstly, the strength of the city is incomparable. You simply cannot compare the strength of the city with any other cities. It is unique. It is strong. Nothing can overcome it. Now see the strength of the city being described. It is in the shape of a huge cube. It is the same length, same width, same height. And how wide, how long, how high is that city? We are told in verse 12 that it is 12,000 furlongs. See. Now, how long is 12,000 furlongs? It is roughly 1,400 miles. What is that in kilometers? Try and work it out. Okay. Now to give you a rough idea, think of the map of China. The city that is being described for us here occupies half the size of China, or half the size of America. That is the size of the city that John sees in this vision. But then, it is not so much the actual size or the actual measurement that is of importance to us. What is important is what it symbolizes. And we know that the book of Revelation is full of numbers that are symbolic. So the 12,000 furlong is intended to convey across to us certain ideas. In verse 16 we are told exactly 12,000 furlongs in length, width and height. Now how do we arrive at the number 12? We know, we have come across this before. It is 3 times 4. 3 is the number of the Trinity. So God is the one who is the builder. 4 is the number for the whole earth or the whole universe involving everyone. And here, we are not counting the unbelievers because they are no more. They are all cast into hell. We are talking about heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. So it is a full number of God's people. So 3 times 4 therefore makes 12. And we know that the number 10 speaks of God's fullness, of God's completeness. Now if 10 is multiplied by 10 and multiplied by 10, then we have the fullness of God in all its totality. You cannot be more full, you cannot be more perfect. Okay. So we therefore have 12,000 furlongs to indicate that this city has its origin in God. God is the builder and God has made it perfect. It is complete, it is full, with not a single one missing, with nothing lacking. That is the impression that is conveyed across in this great city. Then we are told that it has great and high wall. In verse 12, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels guarding the gates. Now, a city in those days would be built on a hill and it would be surrounded by high walls. This is to prevent enemies attacking the city. So the walls of a city speak of security. If the walls are strong, then the city is secure. And the city has gates for ready access for people to go in and come out. But the gates are also for security. By having it shut, no enemies can enter. The gates are guarded, and in this case we have an angel at each gate. And an angel of God is more powerful than whole army of humans. So the picture given to us is that this is a strong and secure city. How thick are the walls? If you were to look at verse the subsequent verse, you will, verse 17, you will discover it is 144 cubits. Now, how long is 144 cubits? It is roughly 70 meters or 72 yards, roughly. Okay? That is how high the wall is and how thick the wall is. Now, do we make such thick walls? Normally, we'll say that is an overkill. It is too high and it is too thick. But the idea being conveyed across to us is that this is a strong and secure wall. You don't have to fear that the enemy will be able to break through. You don't have to fear that the enemy will be able to climb up. No. It is so strong, it is so secure. Okay. And then the number 144 has a meaning as well. It is derived from 12 times 12. And we are going to come across the 12 at the 12 again. Now, as we look at the gates, you discover that the gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on them. Verse 12. Now, in the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel as his own special people. Not because Israel was better than other nations, but simply because God was showing his mercy upon an undeserving people. So that nation was marked out from all other nations by the presence of God in their midst. So they were God's special people. Who were they? The 12 tribes of Israel. Does it mean that every individual in the nation of Israel truly belong to God? Are they saved? Are they in heaven today? We know that the answer is no. Many perish in their sins. But nevertheless, God chose the nation, the 12 tribes, to show to everyone that this was his nation, his people. And within that nation were those who had true faith in the Savior who would one day come. The Savior was announced through prophecies. The Savior was announced through the animals that were sacrificed. So those who were more spiritual minded understood that the animals that were sacrificed showed to them that one day the perfect sacrifice will come and he will pay for their sins. So they put their trust in the coming Savior. So we know that within the nation of Israel, there were those who were truly saved. And there were others from outside the nation who joined that nation, and they were truly saved. People like Ruth, for example. She was not an Israelite, but she came to trust in the God of Israel. There were many others who were like that. Now back to Revelation 21, the gates of the city had the 12 tribes of Israel written there, the names of the 12 tribes written, to show that this city is made up only of people who truly belong to God. And we know that in the New Testament, there are many who truly belong to Jesus Christ. They have heard the gospel, they have repented of their sins, and they have trusted in Christ. They continue to trust in Christ all through their life on earth. They will be safely found in heaven. So the names of the 12 tribes written on the gates are to show that the citizens of this city are only true believers and no one else. Only true believers make up the citizens of the city. Now, the city is cubic, same length, same width, same height. As you look at the city, you discover there is a middle ground level and we have seen the top. Now we see the bottom, we see the 12 foundations. The foundations hold up the city strongly. So those who build houses, you know how important are the foundations. If the foundations are not strong, then you discover that the building will not be strong. But here we have 12 foundations, which means that the city is secure, so strong. And as you look at the foundations, you discover the name of the 12 apostles are written there. John must have been pleasantly surprised to see his own name written there. But that is beside the point. What is important is that the 12 apostles' names are written on the foundation. Now, this is to show to us that the revelation of God came through prophets and apostles. In the Old Testament, it is through the prophets, but is completed by the apostles' writings. So if you stop short at the Old Testament, like the Jews, you don't come to faith in Christ, then you cannot be saved. Your faith must be upon the Christ revealed in the Old Testament and made clear by the New Testament. So the writings of the apostles form the foundation of faith. But it shows to us also that the full number of God's elect in the New Testament are members of that city as well. So both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers together form the total number of Christ's people. Okay? Now, this fifth point is rounded up by verse 17, which shows to us that the walls are that thick, 144 cubits in height, in width. Now this is to bring across the idea that this city that you are seeing together with John in this vision is so strong and therefore so secure. No enemies will be able to break through, and we can live in that city securely without feeling that tonight some robbers might come or the enemies might attack. We wouldn't feel like that. Instead, we feel so safe, so secure. It is such a strong city. Then the next point under this section, verse 18 to verse 21, is the beauty. The beauty of the city is incomparable. No city can compare with this city in beauty. When visitors come from Indonesia, from Myanmar, from elsewhere for our annual pastors' conference, we often bring them to Putrajaya to have a look at the city. We say it is a new city, and well, we can say quite a beautiful city. Now, which better city can you think of? Canberra? Washington DC? Salzburg? Which new city? Which old city? Kuching? Okay. We say they are beautiful cities. But none of the cities on this earth can compare with the New Jerusalem. It is incomparable in beauty. And the beauty now is described to us. Earlier in verse 11, we have already seen that the word jasper stone should rightly speaking be translated as diamond. Now this word occurs again in verse 18. We are told the construction of its wall was of jasper and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So the wall was like diamond, solid diamond, transparent, and light is shining in and also being reflected. And you see this beautiful city with walls like that, picture it in your mind. Then look over the walls and look at the buildings inside and the streets inside. They are of pure gold. Now how pure can gold be? How many carats? 24 carats? Is that pure enough? No. You have the purest gold. And yet the purest gold can only reflect forth light, but it is not transparent. This gold that we are talking about is somehow so pure as to be transparent, that you can see through. Now you can't imagine what it is like except visualize in an imperfect manner in our mind. Think of the cinema screen, sometimes they portray certain computer-aided design. Yeah? Think of your computer screen with your CAD, you design object in three dimensions. And then with shading and with perspective, and so you see three dimensions being twisted around. See? Then try to add light to it. Now how can you picture clear glass-like gold? So it is yellow in color and yet transparent like glass. Perhaps you can picture glass that is not greenish in color, bluish in color. Perhaps you can shine yellow light through the transparent glass to get an idea of it, perhaps. But the point of the idea here is to bring across to you the superb beauty of this city. Okay? That can only be imagined. And that is how beautiful it is. But then the city, remember, is cubic, and we have described only the top level, above ground level. Look below ground, look at the foundation. There are 12 foundations, and you discover each foundation has precious stones decorating it. Now precious stones have their own beauty. The diamond is of superb beauty. But if you bring a ruby, it has its own beauty. If you bring some other stones, it has its own beauty. That is why people collect stones. That's why people take pleasure in handling such stones. See? And that is why they are so expensive, so valuable. See? Because of the beauty and the rarity of these stones. So in verse 20 onwards, verse 19 onwards, you discover that the foundations are each decorated with one type of precious stones. So stand back and picture this building. This building is beautiful, totally beautiful, in an out-of-the-world fashion. It is heavenly. Then as we stand back and look, we discover, hey, the gates are of pearls. Did we hear correctly? They are made of pearls, all glued together? No. Each gate is one huge pearl. And there are 12 gates, 3 facing each of the 4 directions, to show that there is ready access. You can come in and out. There's nothing obstructing your access. Now in life we know, as we travel, often there are bottlenecks, such as at our toll gates. We arrive at the toll, there is a traffic jam, see? But the toll is, rightly speaking, supposed to allow you to pass through. Gates are meant for you to pass through. But gates can restrict if it is not sufficiently wide. But here we have 3 huge gates, not only on one side, but on all 4 sides, to show ready access. But then the danger is that gates may allow bad people to come in, but no, there in heaven there is no more bad people. The enemies might come in, no, there's no enemies. So the gates are kept open. Now look at the gate. Each gate is a pearl. Okay? And the description finishes with verse 12. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So as you stand back and look at the whole city, you are left with that impression that this is a truly beautiful city. The strength is incomparable, the beauty is incomparable. Now what is the message to us? This is to say that while the church is in this world, it is not beautiful in the sight of man. It is so imperfect within, and it is despised by people without. But when we arrive in heaven, we discover that not only is this city secure and strong, with no possibility of any enemy attacking, no one will succeed in overcoming it, but it will be beautiful. No sin is there to spoil its beauty. No bad relationship, no bad feelings. Often in church we sit down, we are thinking, oh, that person said something nasty to me and it's not put right here. Oh, that person, I have a problem with him. But in heaven there will be no such thing. everything will be perfect. So we have looked at the appearance, now we look at the structure, and finally we look at the life in the city. Now what is a city without life? However beautiful, if it is dead, then it is not attractive. But here we have a city that is full of life, verse 22 to verse 27. Again, two truths are brought across. Firstly, God's will reveal His truth in perfection. Now we are told in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are His temple. The city had no need of the sun and of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There's no need of a temple because God is present everywhere in that city. But God is spirit. How do we know His presence? Those who are made spiritual will be able to sense spiritual things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Before we were converted, we were dead spiritually. When we read the Bible, it didn't touch us at all. We thought we understood, but we were understanding the word only in an academic fashion. But when we are converted, the Bible becomes God's word to us. It speaks to us personally in a way which we never experienced before our conversion. And the things of God affects our life in a way that never happened before we were converted. When we interact with God's people from anywhere in the world, we sense a certain kinship that is far beyond warmth and friendship. And when God is present in the midst of His people, we sense it. When we meet with certain Christians, we sense the presence of God more strongly than in others. Now this is possible only because we ourselves have been made spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now when in the new heaven and the new earth, we find the city coming down to the new earth. In that city, there is no need of a temple because God is simply everywhere and everyone senses the presence of God. But you say, still, God is spirit, we can't see Him. We sense His presence, yes. But we are told that we see God in the person of the Lamb. He who has seen Jesus Christ has seen the Father. He who has known Jesus Christ has known God the Father. So we know God only through Jesus Christ. And while on this earth, we begin to have a sense of the presence of God through Jesus Christ. If Christ's name is never mentioned, then God cannot be present there. If God's word does not reveal Christ, then you have not understood God's word. We can never make too much of Christ. Christ must be first. Christ must be last. Christ must be everything to us. The word of God focuses our attention upon Christ. And we must understand God's word with Christ as the focus. And our whole life must be lived in such a way that it revolves around Christ. In heaven, that will be perfect. While on earth, we already begin to have a taste of what it will be like in heaven. So Christ will reveal His will to us perfectly in heaven. And this truth is brought across by the fact that the Lamb is the light, and light in the Bible speaks of understanding. It speaks of knowledge. It speaks of God's will. God's word is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. So if Jesus Christ is seen more, it means that we understand more of God. If Jesus Christ fills us more, then we are living according to God's word more. So you see here that what is being portrayed across is the fact that in heaven there will be no more quarrels over passages of scripture which we don't see eye to eye about. Well, on this earth we disagree and we don't know who is right. But that does not mean that we therefore don't have to know. We don't have to make an effort to know. No. We must study God's word. When God's people disagree, we must learn and find out which is the correct teaching. But we always realize that we might be wrong on some points, however hard we try while on this earth. But when we arrive in heaven, all things will be made clear. There will be no ignorance, there will be no wrong understanding, everything will be made clear to us. Now, our Christian life is made unhappy because we do not know the full will of God. The more areas of the Christian life that we are unclear about, the less happy we are. Because we don't know what is the truth on that matter. But when more light is shed on our life, the happier we will be. So that is why the Christian who knows more of God's word is a happier Christian. Because he's more certain, he's more sure, he doesn't have to be so unsure like other people. And when confronted with controversies and differences, he already studied the matter, he already knows, and he has a clear view of things. He's not easily shaken. See? Now in heaven, our happiness will be complete because of our full knowledge of the revelation of Christ. See? Then secondly, Christ will be worshipped in perfection. The more we know God's will, the more we want to serve Him. The more we capture a knowledge of Christ, the more we want to bow ourselves to Him in worship. That is the effect of truth upon us. We want to give ourselves to serve Him, to worship Him. And this truth is brought across to us in verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in His light. The moment you hear the nations, straight away your heart misses a jump. Hey, the nations are here. Nations to us speaks of danger of unbelievers coming to attack. But no, in heaven, it will be the nations of those who are saved. No unbelievers will be there. Only the saved are there. And these nations will come. They will bring their glory and honor into it. See? They walk in the light and they bring honor and glory into it. And the kings all have their own glory, but none can be compared with the glory of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. They all come to bring honor and glory to King Jesus. Okay. Now it reminds us of the Queen of Sheba coming to seek the wisdom of Solomon. And when she discovered the wisdom of Solomon, she was overwhelmed. She went away saying that the half of it was not told to her. Now while on earth we may study the Bible, and the more of the truth we understand, the happier we are. But still, the half of it has not been revealed to us. When we arrive in heaven, everything will be made clear. And straight away, one thought in our mind is, we want to serve Him. We want to bring glory to Him. We want to bring honor to Him. And so the worship in heaven will be full and glorious. Verse 26 says, they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So not only will the revelation of Christ will be perfect, but also our worship of Christ will be perfect. Now, the passage closes with another reminder, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Emphasizing to us again that the New Jerusalem is made up of believers and believers only. Even those who call themselves believers or behave as though they are believers but are not true believers, they will not be found there. The angel will have rejected them from the gates. they would long have been thrown into the fires of eternal hell. They wouldn't be found there at all. So we are given this assurance that in heaven there will be nothing to spoil our happiness. There will be nothing. Nothing in us and nothing from outside us that will spoil our happiness there. So such is the blessedness of the believers in heaven, portrayed by the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem appears. The New Jerusalem is examined. The New Jerusalem is seen to have life. Now we have understood what John saw to some extent. We must close now with two other applications. Firstly, this is to show to us, this vision is to show to us that while the trials and the sorrow of the Christian life on this earth are real, we have this blessed hope to look forward to. And every time that you have to forego certain things because of your faith, every time you have to exercise self-denial and self-sacrifice for Christ's sake, remember this, it is only for a short time. And every time that you have to go through trials for your faith, remember this, that it is only for a short time. And we only have this period of time to serve our God and no more. The day will come when all these experiences that are unpleasant on earth will be over. Instead, we will have the blessedness, the full blessedness of heaven. So this vision is to encourage us to persevere on in the faith while we are on this earth. And secondly, we don't want to be left behind. Now, which one of us want to go to a nice show in the cinema? Hands up. Now, we get the money for the tickets, and we get ready to go. But we know that there will be one or two who want to go but are unable to go. Why? Because they have an appointment, exams is coming up, they have to study. Their hearts want to go, but they are unable to go. The day comes when all of us who are going, hey, we're going for the show, and there you are, left behind. Okay? It's sad, isn't it? See? But that is only for the show. Now, when we talk about heaven and the New Jerusalem, we certainly do not want to be left behind. See? The day comes when we are taken to be with Christ. We don't want to see any of our loved ones left behind. Even on happy occasions such as going on a holiday or enjoying something nice, we wish all our family members are present. We wish our good friends are present. We wish that none of them will be missing. You see? Now what more of heaven? My wish is not a single one here today will be missing. It is so sad to have to leave you behind. It will be tragic for you to be left behind. See? Now in order not to be left behind, in order to ensure that you will find a place in heaven, you really have to come to Jesus Christ now while you are on this earth. You must repent of your sins. You must come to trust in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners like you, like me. So why don't you make up your mind today to turn from your life of sin to come and trust in Jesus Christ so that you will not be left behind. May God save every one of us. Let us turn to a closing hymn, 217. Hymn.